The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Our passage is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16. The Word of God reads, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Please be seated. So we're again privileged and pleased to have Brother Lynn Whitcomb come and preach to us, and we look forward to hearing God's Word, Brother.
Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you again. Did Carson City or Gardnerville, Reno, whatever, communities around here, did you have September 11th, not celebration, but remembrance or observance yesterday? Any events? Did anyone go? One of the things I appreciate about Ridgecrest is it's a really patriotic town. It's probably the most patriotic town in California, frankly. And since the original September 11th, they've had a parade of 1,000 flags. And so someone's provided literally 1,000 flags, and then people go and each person takes a flag, and then there's a parade, and the citizens end up gathering in a grassy area near City Hall, and then all those flags are planted in the grass. It's a really incredible sight. And I heard that yesterday was really, really well attended. Lots of people were out for that because it was the 20th anniversary, of course, of 9/11. Well, let me ask you another question. Raise your hand if you remember 9/11. Okay, that's a little bit better. It's kind of sobering to think about, isn't it? It's been 20 years ago, so there's a decent number of you who weren't even alive back then. Do you remember what you were doing when you heard the news? I do. At the time, I was working at the Naval Surface Warfare Center in Corona, Norco. And that morning, I was going into work, passing through the walk turnstile about 6:30-ish, as I remember correctly, and I got a phone call from my flip phone from Pastor Robert Elliott. And he said, "Brother, have you heard the news?" And of course I hadn't, and it didn't take me long to hear the news. But that was definitely a day that I will never forget. It's a very important event now in the modern history of our nation. And what we're going to do this morning is not just reminisce as Americans. We're not going to pretend to be political prognosticators or commentators. That's not it. I have my opinions, believe me. But what we're going to do is put on the lenses of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Bible. We're going to look at the Scriptures as God-breathed, inerrant, and sufficient to be able to help us to look at not just September 11th, but the 20 years since then, but look at all that from a biblical perspective so that we can make sense out of things. There are lessons that I believe God wants His people to learn and people in our nation as well. Before I get into the body of my message, though, I would like to pass along Pastor Brian's greetings. He texted me this morning and told me to tell you hello and he loves you. So pretend I'm Brian. I love you. we attended, he is at Community Bible Church in Vallejo, and he invited me to go up there and attend a conference that's called the Exalting Christ Conference that church hosted. And then he stayed behind. He was one of the speakers, and then he stayed behind and he's preaching for them today. And I have to admit that I didn't want to go. I'm busy. I love my wife. I just wanted to stay home. And as I was getting ready to leave early Thursday morning to go, I apologized to my wife for leaving her. And I said, I'd really rather just stay here. And you know what? I'm so glad that I went. God really used that conference. I'd never heard of that church before, never heard of the conference before, never heard of the speakers except one. And God really blessed Brian. I'm sure you're not surprised to hear that. But God blessed all of the speakers. It was a real supernatural time, especially that last day. There was this brother, I don't even remember his name. He pastors a church in Northern California. Don't remember its name. And we were all gathered for prayer. And there was a Q&A. And he was supposed to be up there. And I felt so sorry for him. Because he was sitting in the front. And he fell asleep. And people kind of chuckled. And then, so he was going to be the first preacher that morning after the Q&A time. And so, being the evil man that I am who judges unrighteously, you know, I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be our first. That brother preached the word. I mean, he moved me to tears. Man, oh, man. And that's what the conference was like. They were very humble, down to earth, and Christ exalting. And then Brian gets up. He was the ninth inning closer. And he begins his message by saying, you know, wow, brother, too bad I have to follow that. And he finished up as only Brian could. I mean, God really picked up Pastor Brian and used him. So it was a very good time. So I'm glad I went, glad I'm here, but I can't wait to get home. All right, so biblical lessons or a biblical perspective on the 20th anniversary of September 11th, 2001. I have 5 points, and it's not because I'm a Calvinist. 5 points fit. And you might think of other points. I don't know. But these are biblical perspectives on this whole series of events. So number one, human beings are capable of great achievements and horrible evil. Human beings are capable of great achievements and horrible evil. As Americans, we're used to thinking of 9/11 from an us versus them perspective. There are enemies. They're not us. They're not like us. We're not them. We're not like them. But I think it's good for us to draw a circle around the whole human race and think of everyone involved with September 11th as all belonging to the human race. We're all human beings. We're all fallen image bearers of God. So as we look at the events of September 11th, from that perspective, what do we learn about mankind? And it's really these two big categories. Man is an incredibly noble and gifted creature, but it's fallen and capable of great evil. So think about the Twin Towers themselves. When it was completed in 1972, one World Trade Center was the tallest building in the world, 110 stories, 1,368 feet tall. The Twin Towers encompassed 12 million square feet and 50,000 people. And by comparison, I looked up your population. Carson City has a population of 57,000 people. So imagine Carson City fitting inside the World Trade Center. Each building had its own zip code. A marvel, a modern marvel of human engineering and achievement. Think about the airplanes that the terrorists crashed into the Twin Towers and into the Pentagon. It was a Boeing 767. It can fly 375 people, including all told 300,000 pounds. So it can carry 300,000 pounds, 6,385 nautical miles at a maximum speed of 567 miles per hour. And I heard that Pastor Vic is going to be getting on a plane later on today and going to Texas. Hope that wasn't top secret. Sorry, Vic. Too much information. But every time I get inside a plane, I mean, I look around. First of all, I pray for safety and everything. But I look around and I think of myself inside this metal tube with non-flapping wings. And it's incredible. Airplanes are amazing. And those airplanes that were used as weapons against our country are amazing engineering, human achievements. Think about the heroism that was on display, the first responders, the passengers on flight 93, the one that was headed towards the Capitol area. Remember the story of Todd Beamer, one of the passengers who organized a band of passengers, and their thing was, let's roll. And they were going to overtake the hijackers and get into the cabin and somehow prevent the airplane from hitting its target. And they did, but they couldn't prevent it from diving into the ground. Those folks, men, were heroes. Todd Beamer died a hero. Think of all the soldiers who have served in Iraq and Afghanistan. Think of the 13 brave American soldiers who were killed on August 26th at the Kabul airport by a suicide bomber. Knowing, by the way, knowing that there were intelligence reports of an imminent terrorist attack. Those soldiers who died knew that. They knew that something was up and they served anyway. And they were busy trying to get as many people as legitimately should have been in the airport into the airport. And all those heroes are examples of the ultimate hero, of course, Jesus. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. John 15 and verse 13. So man is truly a noble creature capable of great achievements. And why is that? Because he's an image bearer of God. Remember from Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Because we're image bearers of God, even fallen people are capable of reasoning, creating, inventing, building, subduing their environment, and other things. Mankind is an incredible creature, but we know that that's not the whole story. Man is a fallen image bearer. And you know the story from Genesis chapter 3, but look with me for a refresher in Romans chapter 3. I know Pastor Borgman's going through the book of Romans, so are we in Ridgecrest. We're going faster through Romans than you guys are, I'll just say. We stand a statistically better chance of finishing going through Romans before the return of Jesus than you guys do. In Romans chapter 3, notice verses 10 through 18. Paul is describing the spiritual condition, the moral condition of all of fallen humanity. He begins in chapter 9 by asking the question, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. By the way, that includes you. That includes me. It's all of us. This is humankind, as it is written. And then here, Paul begins pulling together a bunch of references from the Old Testament scriptures. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Even the terrorists who attacked our country on September 11th, even that person who used their body as a bomb on August 26th this last year, even those people are not seeking God. No one seeks for God. They're seeking their idol, Allah. Allah is an idol. He's not an approximation of God. He's not a twin or a distant relative of God. He is an idol. And to the extent that they are seeking Allah or have sought Allah, they are not seeking for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. 3,000 people were murdered on that day in those attacks, and those weren't the first image bearers of God to be murdered in the name of religion or in the name of Islam. And they won't be the last. In their paths are ruin and misery. And there was obviously lots of ruin, lots of misery in the path of militant, radical Islam. Way of peace they have not known. If I hear one more time that Islam is a religion of peace, I'm going to lose my lunch. No, it's not. It is not a religion of peace. The word Islam itself means submission. And Christianity is a religion of submission as well. But we share a message of peace to come to the Prince of Peace, to be brought into a relationship of peace with our Creator. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, He makes us willing in the day of His power so that we willingly rank ourselves under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Islam's fundamentally different. If you don't willingly submit, they'll make you submit at the tip of a sword or the end of an AK-47 or whatever. Way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And of course, one incredible mark of the fallenness of mankind is what Jesus said in John 16 and verse 2. Yet the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And what do they say? Every time there's a terrorist attack, every time there's a suicide bomber, Allahu Akbar, God is most great. They literally are fulfilling the words of Jesus. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God service. So, I'm not here to bash Islam. Really, what this is a commentary on fallen human nature. Man is really good at not only generating religions, the fallen heart of mankind is an idol factory, but we're also good at creating religions that are really harmful to people. And Islam is no exception to that. So if you just take a step back and look at what happened, it's quite an illustration of exactly what the Bible says mankind is like. We're image bearers of God, but we're fallen, we're evil, wicked by nature. So, number two, here's another aspect of this biblical perspective on that terrorist attack on our nation. And that is that God rules over the nations. God rules over the nations. Do you remember Bette Midler's hit song in the early 1990s, From a Distance? Raise your hand if you were alive then. That in the refrain, that song says, God is watching us from a distance. That song won the Grammy Award for Song of the Year in 1991. And you think to yourself, oh, how nice. The secular entertainment industry gave the award for the Song of the Year in 1991 to a song that mentions God. But it's a God created in the image of man. A God who is a safe distance away from human life on earth. God's watching, but from a distance. God wouldn't dare interfere. The God of popular culture is disconnected from the world. But that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God who really is. There's lots of Bible passages. I'll just mention a couple of them. Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 4. Here's a couple of snippets. God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Or the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Psalm 22 and verse 28. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. I was noticing, I think every single song that we sang this morning mentions that. And that's no accident, of course. I believe that your church emphasizes the kingship of Jesus Christ, but so does the Bible. Joy to the World, for example, is it's obviously a famous Christian hymn by John Newton, but it's basically Psalm 98 put in hymn form, including the reality of Jesus in it. And so in Joy to the World, one of the stanzas says, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. There's another hymn that I love, and I'm sure you do too, Fairest Lord Jesus. In that hymn, we sing, ruler of all nature, Lord of all the nations. We sang, I couldn't write fast enough to write down all your songs, but we sang, he reigns, Jesus the Lord. By the way, that's what it means when the Bible says that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what it means when it says that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not a figurehead like the Queen of England. He rules the nations. Jesus Christ reigns. Jesus is the Lord. And then we sang, there is still one King reigning over all. I think that we sang. So, who is in office on September 11th, 2001? George W. Bush. Why? Well, we can talk about the election debacle in 2000 and we can talk about American politics, but ultimately George W. Bush was in the White House on that day because God raised him up. Why was Osama bin Laden given safe refuge in Afghanistan? Because in the providence of God, for his mysterious purposes, God had raised up the Taliban to rule at that time to give safe harbor to Osama bin Laden and his fellow cockroaches. I mean, this was the will of God. Where we are today is the will of God. Why does Joseph Biden occupy the White House? It's the will of God. Sometimes God's rule over the nations includes his judgment of the nations. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Any people. Often, Christians just assume the presumption of the separation of church and state and just swallow it hook, line, and sinker without thinking. And so we assume, well, God would never judge America. America isn't Israel. Doesn't God know we have a constitution? Doesn't God know about that inseparable wall between church and state? Doesn't God know we're a secular nation? Let me assure you that in the mind of God, in his dealings with the nations of men on planet Earth, there is no separation of church and state. God is not a secular God, and he has and will continue to judge the nations of the earth, not just Israel. Think about Noah's Ark and the flood. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about how God warned the ancient city of Nineveh to repent or be destroyed. And thank God they did repent. God didn't destroy them yet. And then it made Jonah mad. In the book of Revelation, God sends a variety of judgments on the nations of the earth because of their wickedness. God has been watching, not from a distance, but the United States of America. I don't believe that we are an exceptional nation the way a lot of folks mean that and say that. I believe that we have been, there's no doubt, an exceptionally blessed nation. There's no doubt. The United States of America has been an extraordinarily blessed nation. And there's no doubt that we were founded on Christian principles. But there is no holy nation under the new covenant except for the church. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a holy nation. He didn't say that to Americans. He said that to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has peculiarly blessed us. He's given much to us. It's true. God has shed his grace on thee in America the Beautiful. But to whom much is given, much is required. And in God's providence, sometimes he does intervene in world history in terms of judging nations for their wickedness. For some reason in his mysterious providence and his eternal purposes, sometimes God says, enough is enough. He took down Babylon, took down Assyria. He took down the Roman Empire. And he can take down America. And do you think that he has good reason? On September 14th, 2001, our country had a national prayer service, and I watched it. It was moving. Do you remember? The National Cathedral. There were all the former presidents who could be there at the time. There was Hillary Clinton being nice to George Bush. But it was a moving ceremony, and it was a good thing that we did that. And part of what President Bush said at the time was, on this national day of prayer and remembrance, we ask Almighty God to watch over our nation and grant his patience and resolve in all that is to come. Then he says, as we've been assured, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth can separate us from God's love. And you recognize that from Romans chapter 8. That was not given to the United States of America. That was given to believers. And in terms of God's blessing on the United States of America, there's a lot that can separate us from that. And then President Bush continued, may he comfort our souls and may he always guide our country. God bless America. Okay, fine and good. But that was 20 years ago. What has happened in our country in the last 20 years? My goodness. I never thought I would see these days. Do you know, by the way, that in 20 years, there have been almost 22 million abortions, not just under protection, but abortion anymore is treated by a large proportion of our country, not just as a right, but as a sacrament. They hold on to it and promote it like a religion. A religion that includes the sacrifice of unborn babies. So 20 years since we're asking for God's blessing on our country, since we asked for God's guidance on our country, we've proceeded to murder 22 million unborn babies. We've, in our country, redefined marriage as if that was our prerogative. Think about the glorification of every kind of sexual sin. And I won't even get into it. Recently, forced lockdowns of churches. I've wondered, what consequence, what effect has there been in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ in America since the lockdowns? I read a statistic that towards the end of last year, 20% of all churches in America ceased to exist. They closed their doors permanently. And we know that it's a double-edged sword. Maybe a lot of those churches needed to have their doors closed. There's been a sifting. There's no doubt about that. But churches have been closed. Christians were not allowed to be together, to admonish one another to love and to good works, to encourage one another, to worship the God of heaven for a long time. Other things were open. That's why we opened, by the way, in defiance of our governor, Glamour Newsom. And then think about, what did America do with this freedom and liberty that God granted us and with this incredible light that he gave our country? Think about what we're known for religiously. We're not for the faith that this church represents. You know what we're known for? Do you know what we're exporting all over the world? The false gospel of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Why wouldn't God judge America? That's why I love not only American history, but church history. Because I know that in our history, there have been revivals and great awakenings. When preachers who believe this book and the gospel that is the main point of this book will fearlessly stand up and proclaim repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that God has blessed that kind of preaching in the past. And people who filled pews with empty hearts in our history got saved. I love the story of Jonathan Edwards reading by candlelight the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he had a timid voice. It was very monotonous. And he's just reading his manuscript. And as he's doing that in his church, there are people falling out of their pews, not because they were slain in the spirit in the modern heretical sense, but they were slain in the spirit in the biblical sense. The Holy Spirit brought conviction to their souls. And many of them were born again. They were saved. They were brought to the knowledge of the truth. God has done that in the history of our country. And that's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm hoping for. I am not hoping for the Republican Party or any other political organization to save us. That brings us to our next lesson. Point number three, military might is not invincible. Military might is not invincible. I've worked for the Department of Defense now for over 23 years. Tim LaFromboise worked for them for 123 years. which makes your CrossFit even more impressive. And from the time I began working for the Navy, I did it because I loved it. I love our country. I love what our country has represented. I've loved our military and our Department of Defense. And I was proud to work in that arena. But man, what a lesson. Do you know that since September 11th, 2001, over that 20-year period, and I know this because I looked it up every single year and I put it in a spreadsheet and added it up. The U.S. defense budget totaled $12.7 trillion. $12.7 trillion. And part of the problem of our modern politics is astronomical almost unreal numbers like that don't even mean anything to us anymore. Now we're talking about a $3.5 trillion whatever. You know what that is? That's a millstone hung on the necks of our kids and our grandkids and great-grandkids. But $12.7 trillion is a lot of money, even by Nancy Pelosi's standards. And what did we get for that? Some really impressive military technology. Smart weapons. Stealth aircraft. Unmanned aerial vehicles. Like the Tomahawk cruise missile that I work on. Those were some of the first weapons used in Operation Desert Storm. And that was a while ago. And you know what? Today's Tomahawk missile is way more advanced than that. You ain't seen nothing yet. Highly advanced. Very impressive. Artificial intelligence-based weapons. Night vision technology. Space-based military systems. And we still have a nuclear arsenal that could destroy life on Earth many times over. And yet, we were defeated. And it was a defeat. Even the left-wing news media, they're all using the word defeat. In spite of our military might, we were defeated by what some have described as 8th-century barbarians armed with AK-47s, rocket-propelled grenades, and suicide bombers. There's never been a disparity so great in military might between the victor and the defeated than what we've just experienced as a nation. Never. And you know, we're not the first. It happened to Israel. Do you remember the story of Ai in Joshua chapter 7? They were supposed to destroy Ai, and the people of Israel, the military geniuses in Israel, scoped out Ai and thought, oh man, no problem. This will be a cakewalk. It's such a cakewalk, we're not even going to send the whole army there. We're going to send a few thousand men there. And you know the rest of the story. Ai defeated them. Here's what the Bible says to Israel, to all nations. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 33, verses 16 through 22. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. And in that passage, it goes on to say that God saves those who fear him. And let me be clear. I mean, one of the few things we should be spending trillions of dollars on as a nation is our defense budget. That's in our Constitution. And we should have a strong defense, but we can't and must not trust in it. What a lesson. Number four. The gospel alone changes hearts and lives. The gospel alone changes hearts and lives. I remember that so much of what we were doing in Afghanistan and Iraq, both countries, after we invaded them, we were trying to change hearts and lives, right? We were building things, highways, schools, airports, doing all kinds of good things for them. Of course, we had to sneak in LGBTQ propaganda. That didn't help them. But we were trying to win hearts and lives, change hearts and lives by our generosity, our benevolence, our kindness. And that's well-intentioned. But we are not going to change militant Islamists into peace-loving allies of the United States of America through those or any other carnal means. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, Paul writes, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Well, the United States has been waging war according to the flesh. Christians must not. Why? Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And by the way, that destruction is not a physical, literal kind of destruction. It's spiritual. So it involves pulling down and destroying arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, not by torture and force and coercion, but by the force of truth, the truth of the gospel. Militarily, probably, and I know hindsight is 20/20. We should have had a really super narrowly scoped mission and gone in there and done that and not try to be so nice and not nation build using carnal methods. The United States of America owes an incredible debt to the gospel. It's not that there was ever a time when most of America was actually Christian, but there were certainly times when there were more Christians, more genuine Christians, and so much of our thinking, so much of our culture was just permeated by the things of God. And that is why our system of government has worked so well, because we're riding on the coattails of the gospel. And I believe that there's a correlation between how we're trying to get rid of God and Christianity from the public space, from our culture, and how we're turning more to authoritarianism and a dictatorship. I think there's a direct correlation. The gospel alone changes hearts and lives. Paul put it this way: for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's not that the words of the gospel merely chanted do anything, but the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with his own word. And so when the gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit takes it up, it is literally the power of God for salvation. The guy who wrote those words, Paul, is a testimony to that. He's evidence of that. God saved a first century terrorist, Saul of Tarsus, by the power of the gospel. And there are accounts of Islamic terrorists who have been saved. Not by anything the U.S. government ever did, but because they heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit changed them. And then, fifthly, I'll review for you. Number one was human beings are capable of great achievements and horrible evil. Two, God rules over the nations. Three, military might is not invincible. Four, the gospel changes hearts and lives. And five, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's just a quote from Philippians 3 and verse 20 where Paul wrote, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we don't love our country. I love this country. I hope you do. I hope you work for its good. But what these last 20 years have reinforced in my mind and in my heart is that as much as I love the United States of America, and I'm so thankful that I'm an American, and I am, I must not put my hope and trust in this country. I must not have my future hope laid up here. Because we're not looking for a political savior. We're not looking for Donald Trump or Ron DeSantis or somebody else that we may not even be aware of yet to swoop in and save the day for us. We're awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to come from heaven. And then He's going to redeem us body and soul, and He's going to redeem the whole earth. And here's the beauty of that, among other things. Remember how we said that God is ruling and reigning the nations? You know what God is doing as He's ruling and reigning the nations? You know what His agenda is? It is not to make the world safe for democracy, as noble a cause as that might be. God's agenda is to bring home His elect. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades, gates of hell, will not prevail against it. That's what God's doing. He's raising up kings and bringing them back down again. He's giving nations a fixed amount of time to shine on the world stage and then bringing them back down again. And it's not because whoever is number one for a few hundred years is the most righteous nation. That, we know, doesn't work that way. It's because God has a plan. A plan to redeem this multitude that no one can number from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. By the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to love Him and to worship Him and to serve Him in this life and the life to come. That's God's agenda. That's what King Jesus is doing. And here's the good news. All is well in Christ's kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this country. But we thank You that You've called us to be subjects in Christ's kingdom. We thank You that You've declared us to be, as believers, a holy nation. We thank You for all that You have done for this exceptionally blessed land. And we pray for her, Lord. We pray for repentance. We pray, Lord, that the most notorious proponents and advocates of the transgender movement or whatever would stand up publicly and say, I repent. This is wrong. I love Jesus. I believe in him and I'm going to follow him. We believe that, or we pray, Lord, that members of Congress and people that we, when we see their faces, sometimes we cringe and we have to fight hatred in our hearts. We pray that some of those people would repent, believe, and be saved. And Lord, it's true that maybe many churches should be closed. Please strengthen your people. Strengthen churches that believe your word and are committed to proclaiming it and living it out by your grace. And help us, Lord, whether the future of the United States of America is bright and her best days are really ahead, or whether, Lord, we're an empire in decline. Help us to be faithful to King Jesus and to represent him in this wicked and perverse generation. In his name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.